And as I mentioned earlier, we're in the second of a four-week Advent series on God's invitation that culminates in the choir's cantata. And it's God's invitation to some specific people in this familiar story to do some specific things. It's God's invitation to us to retell and remember and reflect on this humble beginning to the life of Jesus in this season of Advent. It's God's invitation to remember all that Jesus' birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection means to our lives and to the world. God's invitation to us to continue to participate in the ongoing story of the creation of the kingdom of God on earth. And it's certainly God's invitation to consider the meaning of hope, peace, love, and joy in our time and place and lives. Pray with me. Creator God, we give you thanks for this morning, for the gift of this day, for the breath in our lungs, for the community in which we pray and sing and learn together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts individually and together be pleasing to you this morning. May it light our way on this gray day of this Advent season. We give this all to you in the name of the risen Christ. Amen. So we're looking specifically at the invitations that come in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke, this series. If you're reading, that's as far as you have to go. And last week, Chad began by exploring the invitation to a Levite priest named Zechariah. And Zechariah's invitation and the other two we'll explore came from an angel. So we'll talk more about angels in a minute. And in Zechariah's angelic visitation, he was told that his prayers would be answered and he and his wife Elizabeth would give birth to their first child in an advanced age, whatever that meant for them in that time. And the announcement came with a lot of instruction about who this child would be in the story of God. And Zechariah was invited to receive this miraculous gift of providence from God, an answered prayer, probably a lifelong prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And at the Bible study we had this week, we were talking about this, and we decided he was also invited into a really particular kind of parenthood. If you can imagine raising a son who would become the prophet that we know as John the Baptist. Zechariah was a Levite priest, and Elizabeth was from a priestly line. It might have really been expected that their son become a temple priest named after his father. Instead, they were to name their son John and raise a prophet, preparing the way for the Messiah, crying out in the wilderness. And Zechariah was also invited to believe. When he questions the angel, there's a specific consequence to his unbelief, and he's unable to talk until the birth and naming of John. And if you want to read the rest of that story, you'll find it at the end of this first chapter of Luke. It kind of goes Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah again. And we invite you again to read these first two chapters, maybe a few times over these weeks, to see what you notice and see what invitations you hear and read. But this morning, we're looking at the invitation to Mary. And her story begins with God sending an angel named Gabriel, who says to her, "Rejoice, favored one." But before we talk more about what the angel said in Mary's story, let's consider for some minutes the role of the angel in this story and in all three of these invitations that we're exploring. It's an interesting season to ponder the questions. What do we know about angels? What do you believe about angels? They're in our nativity scenes often. They're on Christmas cards. It's just kind of a season, I think, where we explore this idea and believe in this idea a bit more. And in these opening verses, we hear two things. God sent the angel, and the angel's name was Gabriel. And there are angels in the Bible, actually quite a few, more than 100 specific mentions of them, from Genesis to Revelation, all through the Word. And the word angel has origins in both Latin and Greek, meaning messenger. The word serves in Scripture to indicate both human and supernatural beings who are serving as God's messenger. And where we go from there, what we believe and think, varies widely. And it's highly dependent on whether you're Jewish or Muslim, and definitely on what stream of Christianity you swim in, as well as just what you personally believe. And the theology of Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, Lutheran, Methodist, etc., all interpret the presence and the meaning of angels differently. And there are certainly cultural and societal and contemporary understandings that lay on top of those. Did anyone ever spend time watching the TV show Touched by an Angel? You know, that kind of is in there in our thoughts about this. And we talk about having a guardian angel, and that's a concept right out of Psalm 91:11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. John Wesley believed, preached, and wrote about angels. And I know people who fully believe they have seen or experienced an angel. And there is clearly room to interpret this and believe differently in this wide tent of Christianity and Methodism. With the caveat that we don't worship angels and we don't pray to angels, we worship and we pray to God. And it might seem unscientific or pre-modern or hard to get our hands around, but that's true of all the mysteries of God. And a belief in angels might just be one of those that acknowledges that we live in a profoundly spiritual world where God is still active. Scripturally, angels serve to announce, to warn, to reveal or interpret vision, to speak destiny, and occasionally to mete out justice. And the Methodist tradition recognizes four angels as archangels or chief angels: Michael, Raphael, Gabriel, and Uriel. And archangels often take on human-like form in their interaction with people in Scripture. When Gabriel, who is named as early as the book of Daniel, shows up in these stories, it's a big deal. If God wanted to get someone's attention, Gabriel might be the messenger God would send. Both Zechariah and Mary would have recognized the importance of this particular angelic presence. People listening to this story would have recognized the importance of that particular name. And so we meet the angel Gabriel, who God has sent to Mary, and the same Gabriel, by the way, God sent to Zechariah. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. And let's talk for a minute about what we know about Mary, which isn't a huge amount. I wish we knew more. Mary was likely a young woman living in the city of Nazareth in the Roman territory of Galilee, engaged or betrothed to a man named Joseph. An engagement in that culture, religion, time was a serious part of the contract of marriage, and Joseph would have needed to divorce Mary to be able to break that engagement and be freed of that promise and responsibility. So that was a big deal for them both. And if you're curious about Joseph's role and what his invitation sounds like, it's not in the book of Luke, but it's in the first chapter of Matthew, and he has an angelic visitation as well. And you might want to read that during this season. Mary may have been younger than we would like to imagine in our own contemporary minds, 13, 14, but a young woman who had just become menses and become eligible for marriage and entered childbearing age in a time of shorter lifespans. And she may have been meek and mild. She's sometimes portrayed as that in pictures that we see in movies. But I think she might have been strong and brave and lively and up for adventure. God chose Mary for a reason, and she needed to be a woman of backbone and strength, reason and intelligence and faith to raise the boy who became the man who was the Messiah. I always wish there were more of Mary's words in the Bible, but she is clearly present all along the way, with Jesus and his birth and what we know of his boyhood, through his ministry, present at his death and resurrection, present after. And she's an important figure in the early Christian movement. Depending on your stream of Christianity, again, Mary is either an important part of this story that we tell every year, or the venerated Queen of Heaven, or anything in between. There are a wide array of beliefs, practices, and theology around Mary. It's called Mariology, and that is okay. In this room, in this denomination, we come from lots of streams of Christianity. Chad was raised in the Roman Catholic tradition, and his Mariology is partly formed from that experience. And we need that big tent to all be together. But for today, we'll think about what we know about Mary, and we'll just explore this part of her story. At this point, Mary is still living in her family home and was certainly expected to be a virgin as she entered her marriage. But her story begins like this after she's named and placed, and we learn that God has sent Gabriel. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." And it goes on. She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." And then Mary said, "How will this happen since I haven't had sexual relations with a man?" And while that question might make us squirm in church a bit today, it's a super valid and important question for Mary to ask, right? Not only does what he is saying make no sense, no sexual relations equals no child in the world, but what he's saying, it will blow up her world. Becoming pregnant outside of marriage is simply not acceptable as a Jewish woman in this era. What would Joseph think? What would her parents think? What will everyone think? I don't know if anyone else in this room has ever experienced an unexpected pregnancy scare, not the super joyous, "We're waiting for this," but the scary, "What the heck do we do?" version. Pastor Janet had just graduated with her bachelor's degree from college, and my daughter Kate was 3, and we went on this great vacation to California to see my brothers, and I started thinking, when's the last time? And I learned I was pregnant on this vacation a week before I started my first professional job as a chemist with the Kellogg Company. And while Nikki, the baby in this story, is welcome, and we got over there at the moment, it was just like, boom, that is not what I was planning. That was not my vision for what my life looked like. So disbelief and turmoil and panic might be good words for those feelings that Mary might be having. But how, Mary asked, just how? And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman who is labeled unable to conceive is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." Well, I think that's a pretty good response from Gabriel. He explains that how, even though I'm sure there are still some questions lingering, like what does overshadow mean? But then this other story, this story of last week, this impossible pregnancy for Zechariah and Elizabeth finds another purpose. Elizabeth is a relative Mary likely knows and has celebrated this particular pregnancy. Nothing is impossible for God is a pretty present reality and a needed part of the how. And Mary's response. Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." And then the angel left her. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said. I don't know what your natural response is to something that is going to blow up your world, but let it be with me just as you have said is not first, second, or third on my list. And let's face it, people of God, we like comfort, we like routine, we like managing, we like control. But control is an elusive thing. Sometimes we have it, it's a season, it's possible, it might be needed to manage what we need to manage. But lots of times, things happen. Illness, boom, world blown up. Accident, boom. Relationship over, boom. Job layoff, boom. Unexpected pregnancy, boom. And I think our natural response, certainly mine, to be honest, is to tighten up around the things we can control. I put my mind in a whir of how to fix things, what the solutions are, how to make them better, how to regain that control. To rein in my emotions that are all over the place in reaction to the situation and everything I imagine around it. And I tighten up my body to the point where my shoulders are kind of hunched up around my ears. And things hurt and ache from all the tension. And this is conflict. This might be primarily internal conflict. But internal conflict has a way of leaking out and becoming external conflict, doesn't it? And if peace is the absence of conflict, and conflict is the absence of peace, how do we find peace when life throws us a big, unexpected, often unwelcome, life-altering turn of events? Let go, let God. Loosen up, release the tension, let them be, let her be, let him be, let it be. Chad led us in prayer this morning with that centering prayer, and I don't know if he realized all the softly falling snowflakes that were behind him, but just such a peaceful place of prayer and stillness and silence, and that is a really good response to that internal conflict. It's often the last thing you want to do because you're so churned up, but there is an inner source of peace within you named Jesus, and you just need to find him. And I found and used a simple prayer practice for years. And when I find that need for control taking over, tightening me up, I just put my hand out in a fist and I squeeze it tight, kind of as hard as I can bear, and I put that thing in my fist and just hold it for a minute and focus, and then I release and let it go and feel what that feels like, and then I turn it over to receive what God really wants me to have. So we're going to do that together, this prayer practice. So all you need to use is your arm. So just put your hand out like that. Think for a minute of what you might have in that fist in this very calm Christmas season, I'm sure. And then just kind of tighten up around it and feel the energy, that tension in your arm around that. And then just release your hand and let it go. And turn your hand over to receive what God has in store. Good work. You can put your hand down. So sometimes this has gotten to me almost to just be a shorthand like this. So if I'm in a meeting and things are going awry, or I can just feel myself tighten, just let it go. And I've realized, too, that there is a musical prayer that goes with this sometimes, and sometimes it's separate, but it's occurred to me since I was a girl with an older sister who had a really, really cool green box full of 45 RPM records from the 60s, late 60s and early 70s. And so I knew her music as well as I knew my own. And this song goes like this. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. Whisper words of wisdom, let it be. Whatever that song meant to writer Paul McCartney, who was both raised in a Catholic family and would have heard these words, let it be to me according to your word, many times, but who also had a mother named Mary who had died and appeared to him in a dream. It's an essential song of peace to me, and you may have your own songs. I've sung it to babies in the night. My sister and I sang it at my dying mother's bedside. I find myself singing it in those hours of darkness. I believe Mary's invitation is to receive that favor of God that was offered. It is certainly to an incredible kind of motherhood, to faith and belief, to unimaginable suffering, and to demonstrate a peace for the ages, a peace that is both an active and vital trust in God and a humble surrender to God's will. A peace that is an acceptance of an invitation to be a part of God's story. In our own internal and personal conflict, and in a contentious and conflicted world, we need that peace of God, the hope, peace, joy, and love that is part of God, that is part of God instilled in us to be present and to flow from us. Pray with me. I invite the praise team to come forward. Lord God, may we, your people, recognize our own invitations knowing that some of them may be unexpected and life-changing, and some may be quiet and subtle. May we recognize our need for control and offer it to you so that we may receive all you have in store for us. May we know when it is time to fight, to struggle, to create, to advocate, to change things, and when it is time to surrender to your will, your way, your timing, your plan. May we be receivers of peace, givers of peace, and a people who announce your peace to a world in conflict. May we be your servants. May we hear from the angels. And may we let it be to us as you have said. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.